Megachurch pastor dies of possible suicide. And former Planned Parenthood sex educator admits the program damages kids and encourages sex among youth. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, in all honesty, these are some of the more somber episodes that we do here at Good Fight Ministries. And when it comes to this specific topic, suicide and a pastor, it's one that absolutely wrenches my heart. You guys know full well what it means when a pastor falls in any way, let alone when he takes his own life. And this is just coming on the heels of Jared Wilson's suicide, someone who was not only a pastor for Harvest Church, but also had an entire ministry that reached out to those who are at risk of committing suicide. And that was so unbelievably heartbreaking to see that sort of fall. And we've done two episodes on that. I'm going to make this one less about where we believe the eternal destiny is of those who commit suicide, because we did two full episodes and made it very clear. I will say this as a quick caveat. The Bible's very clear of a couple of things. One, that love hopes all things. Ultimately, I'm not the judge. I don't have to do that one. Praise God that He is the one who is the judge. But I will say this, the Bible is clear that no murderer has eternal life in them. The Bible is really, really clear that murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what you're doing when you kill yourself. I don't know what his last thoughts were, where he was repentant-wise, either of these men. But nonetheless, guys, this is something that it brings just a somber tone to a message. It brings a somber tone because the lack of redemption that can take place when somebody takes their own life this way, it's something that bothers me. It breaks my heart. I remember as a non-believer having some sort of those, you know, suicidal thoughts. I got a DUI and, you know, all the things I thought I was going to do, that they were all going by the wayside. All those, you know, dreams that I had, it felt like, oh no, I'm not going to be able to achieve them and I'm not going to be able to do this. And I do believe Satan will whisper those things in your ear. I do believe he is the accuser of the brethren, and I do believe he will tempt you with those wicked thoughts. Murder is sin. He's a liar from the beginning. He will lie to you. He will say you'll never be able to be forgiven and give you all these copious amounts of depression and anxiety and make you think that you can't be forgiven from the sin you committed. And the pastor that I'm talking about was a pastor, and his name was Darren Patrick. Darren Patrick was out shooting with a friend when it looks like there's, according to reports, there's no foul play, and that he took a gunshot wound to himself. He is self-inflicted gunshot wound. And, you know, he has somewhat of a I don't want to say checkered past, but in terms of ministerially, yeah, somewhat checkered. You see, because he was the vice president of Acts 29 Network. And if you guys remember the Acts 29 Network, I believe Matt Chandler is the one really involved with that now. But before that, you had Mark Driscoll, who was one of the founders, if not, I believe the founder of Acts 29 Network, and he lost his post. And then now you have Darren Patrick, who was the vice president, and he was also the pastor of The Journey in Missouri. And he, I mean, this was a ginormous church, and he actually had to step down because of some of his behavior. In fact, in an article that was published on the Christian Post back in 2016, when he fell, it said that he was being let go from his pastoral position because, quote, deep historical patterns of sin. Grievously, we need to share with you some very troubling news. In recent week, substantive allegations of pastoral misconduct arose against Pastor Darren Patrick and were eventually confirmed, began Church Elders in a letter shared with members of the Journey family. This required that the Board of Elders place Pastor Darren on immediate paid leave and begin a formal process of deeper investigation. The findings of this investigation and further confession from Pastor Darren, combined with deep historical patterns of sin, led us to the heartbreaking decision to remove Pastor Darren from office at the Journey and require him to step down from all internal and external leadership positions. Now, according to another article that was written, within 26 months, he was already back preaching again. And this is the part that I want to hearken in on. Two things specifically. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are given the requirements of an elder, of a deacon, of a pastor, right? We are given the requirements of an overseer, which we would also translate that pastor or a teaching elder, right? And that overseer, it says he must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, okay? Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. I think that would end almost everyone on TBN if we just held them to that standard, but we can keep going. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the household of God? Verse 6, and not a new convert, so they will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And this is the one I want to point to, and he must have a good reputation with the outside church so that he would not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, one of those things that I believe encompasses this is not having a public, disgraceful fall from grace if you're a pastor. If you are a pastor who has a public, disgraceful fall from grace, I think that it is beyond dangerous that you are built back up into a preaching position of authority. I think that is so dangerous for them individually to have that burden placed on them that should not be placed on somebody who simply needs to repent, go into a congregation, and be a part of the body of Christ outside of any leadership role. I think this is so dangerous for people to be built up in positions they shouldn't be in. He did not handle it well. He did not do the proper duties of a pastor, and we are putting him in a position, somebody who would put that man or someone else in a position where they may stumble and fall right into the hands of Satan, that they may be stumbled in any way and fall right in the hands of Satan. It just breaks my heart. Now, there's something that you can do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those involved in a congregation. I believe that Hebrews chapter 13 gives us the example and gives us a specific text. And that's what I wanted to talk a little bit more about this episode than simply talking about where his eternal destiny is, okay? Because we've done a lot of shows on that. We spent a lot of time on that discussion. But I wanted to talk about us as the body of Christ and how we treat our pastors, our elders, our overseers, those who have been given that authority by God. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, he is the one who has placed them there. Just as he has placed apostles and prophets, he's placed evangelists, pastors, teachers for the building up of the body of Christ so that we won't be tossed around to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God himself is the one who has placed them there. In fact, right before it tells us that Jesus specifically, the God-man, was the one who built up the church in this way and gave these vocations out, it goes into his supremacy right beforehand. And I think there's a lot to be said about that, because I believe what's happening there is us understanding that God is the one who has placed him there, okay? When it comes to those positions, it's God is the one who has done it. It's not some, you know, random thing where people are just, you know, grabbing straws and hoping for the best. Okay, these positions are not only written and described exactly what it looks like as a pastor, First Timothy 3, as we read, as well as Titus 1, 5 through 9, give us really clear instructions on what a pastor is supposed to look like. But I wanted to look at our job and duty as a body of Christ towards pastors, because a lot of people talk about the burden that is placed on the pastor. And I think Paul talked about that as well when he mentioned all of the tumults and all the beatings and the floggings, the different things he went through. But then he talks also about the burden that has been placed on him about all the churches that he was planting. So there was a spiritual burden that is placed on him when you're thinking and praying for and talking about these congregations. And think about some of the letters that he had to write to those congregations who were not acting properly. So these are things to think about. But I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 13, because I think we're given some great instruction here. And now you could go all the way to the beginning of Hebrews 13. There is some awesome instruction about our love continuing through the brethren. Do not neglect to show hospitalities to strangers, remembering prisoners. I think this really is a mandate, especially verse 4, speaking of marriage to be held in high honor and the marriage bed to be undefiled, because fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I think there is a lot of conduct that if we follow just Hebrews 13 in terms of how we act in the church and what the body of Christ is supposed to look like, it would probably fix a lot of problems that you may find inside of churches all over this country and all over this planet. But then after going through remembering those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you, considering his older conduct, imitating their faith, Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever, the altar that we have. I mean, there's so many awesome teachings in Hebrews. If you don't read Hebrews on a regular basis, I would strongly encourage you to, because it's such a powerful book. And then verse 15, this is speaking about sacrifice and worship. It's just after just talking about the altar there and a lasting city. And then he goes in and he says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to our God. That is, that the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with which sacrifices God is pleased." These are the sacrifices we have under the new covenant, that we give the fruit of our lips, give thanks to his name, that we do not neglect in doing good, that you are Christ's workmanship made for good works, that you've been saved for good works, according to Titus, the letter from Paul to Titus. But then it says this in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." That makes me think of James chapter 3, when it says, "Not many of you should be teachers, because you incur a stricter judgment." This is something that we need to really take to heart. But this is that's something that we're talking about them, right? Obey. We are supposed to obey our leaders. Why? Because they're watching over your souls. That's very clear. And then it says this in verse 17, "Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you." Do you guys see that when our pastor is not being put in a place where it's not a joyful endeavor to partake in, we are the ones that it becomes unprofitable for us, because we're not obeying them, we're not following under their guidance, and we're not saying, okay, we recognize that Christ is the one who has built this man into this position, and he is using him to help benefit me, and we don't see that. We place a burden on him, and we can be naggy and make sure that it's all about us, when really we should be praying for them. We should fall under the leadership and say, okay, Lord, I want to just follow you. I want to make sure I'm following you. And if I'm following you, I'm going to be obedient to the things you're saying. Now, if you're going to a false church that has somebody that doesn't meet the requirements of Titus 1, 5 through 9 and 1 Timothy 3, I would say to you, you need to be really careful about going there. But nonetheless, if you found a church and you say, hey, we may, even if you have differences, which I'm sure you're going to have differences with your pastor at some point, even if we have differences, I recognize that God has placed him in this position and I'm going to obey him as I obey Christ, not in the sense that I put him on the same level, but in the sense that I say, okay, God, you're the one who's placed in there. I'm going to follow you, and I'm not going to make this an unprofitable line of ministry for me as well. And instead of going into a church and saying, what does this church provide for me? I really want to see a cool light show. I want to make sure that this program has this, and they have this singles program, they have this program. But you say to yourself, well, how can I serve this church in a way that will glorify Christ? And if we have that kind of mentality, I believe everything changes. Everything changes when our mentality is, I will be faithful with what little you give me, because I know that you will know that I am faithful with much if I am faithful with the little. So something I just want to encourage everyone on when it comes to that text, especially with in light of this. Make sure you're encouraging your pastor. You're praying for him all the time. It's a real blessing, guys, to know that people are praying for you. Do that. If people are investing in you and they're on their knees praying for you, I know I lived with Pastor Joe. I've seen him praying nonstop throughout the day for people I didn't even know in the church yet. And I've witnessed that with my own eyes. And it's something that we need to also say, hey, I don't want to keep that hidden. I want to make sure I'm praying for my pastor. Okay. I go into my prayer closet. I keep that hidden. I go into my prayer closet and I say some prayers for my pastor. I think that'd be really, really, really vital to the body of Christ and will be profitable for you if their task isn't burdensome. Switching the subject, but still in the context of death, and that has to do with Planned Parenthood. Now, if any of you guys have heard of Planned Parenthood through Good Fight Ministries, you've probably heard of us talking about the video we put together called The Dark Secrets of Planned Parenthood, where we dedicated a lot of resources to it, and I'd love for you guys to check that out. Tony put a link there. It's probably the thing I reference most outside of They Sold Their Souls to Rock and Roll because I came to the Lord through it, but I believe it will shine a light. And I want to talk about a little bit about the racism behind Margaret Sanger in a second, but it will really shine the light on exactly what her plan was to kill black babies, and not just black babies, but I mean all babies, but that was a lot of her focal point. But one other way that they do this, and I believe it helps to get more customers, is according to Monica Klein. She's a former Title X training manager and volunteer comprehensive sexual education teacher for Planned Parenthood, and now is coming out with the truth about the stuff that she was doing and the effects it was having on children. She said, quote, "At first, they nervously say a few words when she meets with these classrooms of children. But when they notice the educator is encouraging them, they fully participate. By the end of this activity, there is a collage of illicit sexual terms and activities written all over the board. The kids begin to believe that this is part of healthy sex education. The terms are dehumanizing, and the activity serves to restructure their thoughts about their bodies, other bodies, and the acts of sex." Yes, these are at the elementary school level a lot of times and the junior high level. And these programs are specifically designed to make sure that children are totally okay with having sex. I mean, she even tried to say something to her head instructor and was like, hey, maybe we shouldn't be telling these kids. They're like, no, that's fine. You don't want them to feel judged by telling them not to have sex, by telling kids not to have sex. We want them to have, quote unquote, safe sex. There's no safe sex out of marriage. God will judge every fornicator. So we need to make sure that people talk about, we don't want to be pushing purity culture. Oh, yes, I do. I want to push the culture of Christ. And the culture of Christ is one that stays pure to him, that he has an unblemished bride that doesn't go opening her legs to everybody who comes by. And no guy, sitting bragging about whatever woman that he got to sleep with him. That's not the body of Christ. And we need to preach that. We need to preach that to our children. That purity is a principle that we need to practice. We need to preach to our children what the Bible says, this is God's will for your life, your sanctification, that you would avoid sexual immorality. That's God's will for your life. You want to know what it is? Avoid sexual immorality, your sanctification, you're growing more and more like Jesus. And I was just reading a story, and this is very, very related. I was just reading a story on Benjamin Watson, actually more his wife, Kirsten Watson. She was talking on Mother's Day about the joy she has of being a parent. And I think a lot of this has to do with this. They call themselves Planned Parenthood. Really, it's Planned Murderhood. And Benjamin Watson, before I get to his wife and some of the stories that she told, Benjamin Watson was literally one of the first quote-unquote celebrities. If you guys know who Benjamin Watson is, he's a former tight end for Super Bowl winning tight end with the New England Patriots, and he also played for the New Orleans Saints. And he is one of the most outspoken guys when it comes to abortion that's out on the front lines in terms of being seen by the media. He actually announced a pregnancy after a touchdown by putting a football underneath his jersey. And sadly enough, this is what he had to say, though, when it came to his unique insight. He was asked in an interview with Turning Point Friends, and about his book, Under Our Skin, and about the racial divide in America. As the Bible prophesied, it would be ethnos against ethnos, and that's what Satan wants. And what he said was about this insight that he has into the issue of abortion. He said, quote, "I wouldn't say I have a unique insight. I do know that blacks kind of represent a large portion of the abortions. And I do know that, honestly, the whole idea with Planned Parenthood and Sanger in the past was to exterminate blacks. And it's kind of ironic that it's working. We as minorities support candidates and overwhelmingly support the idea of having Planned Parenthood and the like. And yet, that is why she created it. We are buying it hook, line, and sinker. Like it's a great thing. It's just amazing to me, and abortion saddens me, period. But it seems to be something that is really pushed on minorities and provided to minorities, especially as something that they should do." And that's really heartbreaking. And like you said, it's sad that it's actually worked. It's worked to kill off our black brothers and sisters. It's just, it's heartbreaking. It's devastating. It is, I mean, you go to a neighborhood with, you know, go to some neighborhood that has a high demographic of African Americans, and guess what is usually right next to that neighborhood? It's usually a Planned Parenthood. And this is forced down your throat that it's a choice, when really it's murder. It's murder. And I want to play a short clip because maybe we're just not emphasizing. And I know this is going to be really hard, so if you got a young kid, maybe it's time to step out. I don't know. There's no cuss words or anything like that. But this is literally what happens when we talk about ripping a baby apart, when we talk about sucking a baby out with a vacuum. I want you to hear a doctor literally describe it, so you know exactly what takes place. Tony, can we play that clip?
At 20 weeks gestation is as big as the length of my hand, from head to rump, not counting the legs. The suction machine is turned on, and pale yellow amniotic fluid surrounding the baby is suctioned out through the catheters. But babies this big, they don't fit through catheters this size. The baby's bones and skull are too strong to be torn apart by suction alone. This is a Sofer clamp. A Sofer clamp is made of stainless steel. It's about 13 inches long. The business end is about 2.5 inches long and 1/2 inch wide, and there are rows of sharp teeth. This is a grasping instrument. When it gets a hold of something, it does not let go. The abortionist uses this clamp to grasp an arm or leg. Once he has a firm grip, the abortionist pulls hard in order to tear the limb from the baby's body. One by one, the rest of the limbs are removed, along with the intestines, the spine, and the heart and lungs. Usually the most difficult part of the procedure is extracting the baby's head, which is about the size of a large plum at 20 weeks. The head is grasped and crushed. The abortionist knows he has crushed the skull when a white substance comes out of the cervix. This was the baby's brains. The abortionist then removes skull pieces. He removes the placenta and any leftover parts of the baby with a curette, scraping the lining of the uterus for any remaining tissue. The abortionist then collects the baby parts and reassembles them to make sure that there are 2 arms, 2 legs, and all the pieces. Once all the parts have been accounted for, the abortion is complete. For the woman, this procedure carries a significant risk of major complications, including perforation or laceration of the uterus or cervix, with possible damage to the bowel, bladder, and other maternal organs. Infection and hemorrhage can also occur, which can even lead to death. Future pregnancies are also at greater risk for loss or premature delivery due to abortion-related trauma and injury to the cervix. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm Dr. Anthony Levitino, and in the early part of my career as an OBGYN, I performed over 1,200 abortions. One day, after completing one of those abortions, I looked at the remains of a preborn child whose life I had ended, and all I could see was someone's son or daughter. I came to realize that killing a baby at any stage of pregnancy for any reason is wrong. I want you to know today, no matter where you're at or what you've done, you can change. Make a decision today to protect the preborn. Thank you for your time.
I know that's hard to listen to. I can tell you from just watching that video, I was having a tough time. And I know Tony said the same thing. Hey, bro, you sure you want to show this? And I said, yeah, I want to show it. I want to play it. I wish we had video today, but we don't. But I'm going to tell you something. I hope that something inside of you says, this is disgusting. You know, when we talk about bad things happen to good people, you know what's sad is that a lot of the people here in this very country would vote to absolutely, I'm talking about over 150 million, right, would probably vote to allow babies to be ripped apart and sucked out with a vacuum. That's where we are as a society. That's what people have been convinced of. And it's absolutely heartbreaking. And I was listening to Benjamin Watson talk about abortion and, you know, what the purpose of Margaret Sanger was. And like I said, you could look on the back of our DVD. We have Margaret Sanger standing before the KKK giving a speech. But then I was seeing some joy there when it came to Benjamin Watson and his wife. Even though they had some sadness, they talked about two babies that they lost. But they have seven kids, man. I mean, that is pretty awesome. And because it was just recently Mother's Day, I was reading the article and I thought it was just awesome. And she said, quote, in the article, it says, as parents, Watson said, she and her husband have one prayer for their children, that they know and love Jesus, walk in righteousness, and remain obedient to whatever God calls them to do. Quote, a lot of times we talk about what everyone else is doing, but we're only responsible for what God is telling us to do with our children. I would encourage every parent to be obedient to the calling God has specifically given you, even if it doesn't look like anything everyone else is doing. There's no greater gift we have or we can give our children. He then went on to speak about, you know, for those that may be thinking about getting an abortion, telling him that God chose you to be a mom, to be the one who bring this baby into the world, that God allowed you to be a mother and to not kill your baby. I think she had some great insights there. Antonio put the link for the article. I thought she did a great job talking about her children and what a blessing they are. But I also wanted to point out that I'm recording this. You guys are listening on Friday, May 15th, but I am recording this on May 14th. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation in a day. And there is no way we shouldn't celebrate that, because that is biblical prophecy. The fact that Israel became a nation in a day is absolute biblical prophecy. It is amazing. In fact, in Isaiah 66, starting at verse 8, it says, who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen such things like this? Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Guys, this prophecy was fulfilled on May 14th, 1948. And there is no, I mean, let's celebrate that. I think it's pretty awesome. And I'm telling you this, I've done two mission trips to Israel and I've talked about this prophecy. I've talked about sitting in a nation. It's absolutely amazing, guys. And I encourage you guys, if you ever get a chance to go out there, this COVID thing every passes, I'd encourage you guys to check it out. It is really cool. And I would encourage you guys to check out Typology Tuesday on the Good Fight Radio Network, because we're going over a lot of the Old Testament. Actually, I wouldn't say a lot. We're only about six verses in, but we've been doing it for about 8 months on Typology Tuesday. And you guys will be more than blessed. And I'm telling you, it's a great way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the Bible is very clear that the unbelieving Jew has a veil over their eyes, and that veil is only removed in Christ. So I encourage you guys to go and use the Word of God to help remove some veils. God bless.
The 5:11 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 5:11 News.